So this morning, we want to be talking about the age-old question of whether our walk matches our talk. So, for example, would you go to a hairdresser or a barber who had terrible hair, right? Like, ooh, I'm going to get a cut from that guy, right? Or would you sign up for lessons from a personal trainer who was terribly overweight? Like, oh, well, okay. Or would you go to a doctor who appeared really unhealthy? Like, well, why am I going to this guy? He can't even take care of himself. Or getting financial advice from an investor who was broke. Or taking music lessons from someone with a terrible singing voice. Or sampling the cuisine from a chef who was slender, right? Because what do they say? Never trust a skinny chef. You know, it's the more rounder chef who knows what he's doing, likes his food, knows how to cook with a lot of butter to make it all taste great, right? But when it comes to our spiritual lives, this is a big deal. There's the old joke that after the baby dedication at church, the older brother sobbed all the way home in the backseat of the car. His father asked him several times what was wrong. Finally, the boy replied, well, the pastor said he wanted us brought up in a Christian home, but I wanted to stay with you and mom, right? So it's the challenge of having our walk match our talk. And isn't that the core issue that we always wrestle with? As you've been seeing on the screen or on the front of your bulletin the last several weeks, the title of our sermon series in Colossians has been New Identity, Deep Roots. And the reason we've called it that is because that's the main point of this little letter that Paul has written to the church in Colossae, that the Christian life is something new. It's something different. As a follower of Christ, you are not who you were before life has started to change. It begins on the inside, but it works its way out. And so the beginning chapter of Colossians 1 describes that change. Turn there in your Bibles, Colossians chapter 1. We'll eventually get into chapter 2 and resume where we left off last week. But I want us to go back and look at something in Colossians 1 from a few weeks ago, because it describes the change, this radical change that has taken place in our lives. Colossians 1, verse 13, and it says, "He that is God..." This is verse 13, Colossians 1. "He has delivered us from the domain, from that dominion of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Now that's obviously talking about a spiritual reality. But if you could turn your spiritual conversion, your salvation, into, you know, like a movie or a story, it would look a lot like this. I mean, this is very vivid language that Paul is using. And what he is saying is that our predicament as sinners is that we're chained up in the dark dungeon of selfishness and sin. I mean, it reads almost like a fairy tale, although we know that this is the truth. It isn't a fairy tale, but we're stuck. We're helpless. We're locked away in the castle because of our rebellion and pride. But thanks be to God for storming the castle, right? Coming in as our rescuing prince to deliver us from our sins and take us out of this dark dungeon into, as it says, his glorious kingdom, the kingdom of his beloved Son. And that's because of Christ, because of his Son. Because of Christ's death on the cross, our sins are paid for, our guilt is erased, we're forgiven, as the verse says, and receive a new, regenerated heart. So spiritually, we've gone from darkness to light, right? From the dungeon to his kingdom. A huge change has taken place in our hearts at conversion. But the question is whether that change is working its way out. Is it reflected in all that you say and do? Are you living like a citizen of the kingdom or still living like a prisoner of sin? As we get further into chapter 2, this is precisely the question, the challenge that confronts us. How has your life changed since coming to Christ? Or has it changed? Like, is this Christianity thing really making a difference in your life, or are you still the same old you? So look at chapter 2, because this is what we're going to talk about here this morning as we continue. Chapter 2, verse 6, this is where we left off last week. And it says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." And that is talking about conversion. The time when you received the grace of Jesus into your life and were saved. I mean, maybe you grew up in a Christian home and received Christ at a very young age, right? Or maybe you remember the moment you received Christ later in life, whether it was in school or in college or as an adult, that all of a sudden the light bulb flipped on and the gospel made perfect sense to you and you trusted in Jesus to save you. Sort of that aha moment when everything made sense, like when the clues of a movie come together at the end. You think, oh yeah, now I get it. Okay, I see how all this fits together. That's the same with the gospel. You realize, oh, I get it. Of course, I couldn't save myself. There was no way I could save myself. I need Jesus to save me. And so whether you literally got on your knees or simply just bowed and surrendered your heart, you said, okay, Lord, come into my life. And so that's when Christianity begins, receiving him into your life by faith. So point one, you can jot this down. It's actually point 1A, because these first two are kind of tied together in the verse, but it's to ask yourself the question, have I intentionally received Christ by faith, or am I just trying to slide into Christianity? Right? We can slide in to a lot of things in life. Maybe from sliding into a new promotion at work, your boss just says, hey, you're doing good, time to promote you. Great, okay, I'm in. To sliding into a new hobby, to sliding into a new friendship just by hanging out with somebody a lot. When Monica and I lived in Dallas, we sort of just slid into becoming Dallas Mavericks fans and love the Mavericks. Maybe now that we're here, we'll slide into becoming Knicks fans or something. But no one ever slides into being saved by hanging out at church or hanging out with other people who love Jesus, right? Salvation happens when you intentionally come to Jesus in repentance and faith. It's when you say, okay, Lord, I am done trusting in myself or thinking I'll be good enough or that I've done enough good stuff to make you happy. Instead, Lord, I realize that I've made lots of mistakes and I need you to forgive me of my sins because there's a lot of them. And I trust you to come into my life and save me and change me. See, that's what conversion is. You once were not following Christ, but now you are. Right? You once lived separately from Christ, but now you've received him into your life. So ask yourself, have I intentionally received Christ by faith, or am I just trying to slide in to Christianity? Like that, you know, you think you're in because you're close enough or hang around people that know Jesus. Or the amount of times you come to church, or the amount of, you know, the Bible that you've read. A lot of people think that way. They'll just automatically slide in to being saved because they're just kind of hanging around Christianity. But it doesn't work that way. I like how clear this is at the beginning of John's gospel. Look at John chapter 1, verse 11. He's saying this about Jesus. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Right? But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become, what? Children of God. So there's that big change, going from who you once were to becoming something pretty incredible, a child of God. And so listen to how John goes on to articulate this. Verse 13, he says about children of God, that means children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. See, John's giving three statements of what a child of God no longer is. It's not just a natural thing, you know, children born of human decision, mom and dad saying, well, I guess it's time to start having kids, begin a family. All right, here we go. No, it's not that. It's not something physical. This is something spiritual, that you are born of God. Something that happens on the inside of your life. You're changed by receiving Christ and becoming a child of God, and yet it impacts what you do on the outside. At least it should. That's what Colossians is saying here this morning. Go back to verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. right? As you trusted in Him and were saved and became someone new, right? Now it ought to be visible to other people. And obviously, if I can, you know, be so clear, our spirits can't walk. And this verse says, walk in Him. Well, our spirits can't walk, right? Our spirits can't sprout legs and start strolling around. People can't actually see what is inside you. They can't see into your heart. It's your physical body that we see. It's your legs that walk. It's your words that we hear, the kindness you communicate, the grace that you show. It's your hands that reach out in order to serve others and be generous. So this verse is saying that if you've received Christ, if you've been changed by His grace on the inside of your heart, then that grace ought to be clearly and practically displayed to people on the outside. Right? Paul isn't saying that it's something you should consider or think about, right? Like, well, now that you're saved, maybe you think about walking in the Lord. Might be a good idea. You know, try it out some weekend. See how you get on with that. No. He's saying that walking in Christ is part and parcel of who you now are. That just as you joyfully received Christ into your life when you became a believer, so now you should joyfully walk in Christ, because that is what a believer does. And there's a reason that Paul used the word walk, because it basically covers everything. I mean, think about it. Pretty much all we do in life includes walking. I mean, you go to and from work, or you go get into your car, or you go to the train station, or you sit at your desk or stare at your computer. But to get to all those places, or to the break room, or to the meeting room, or to leave your office and start heading home, you walk. At school, you walk around campus or walk down the hallways. At home, you know, if you're cooking dinner or going from the kitchen to the living room or heading up to the shower or upstairs to bed, you're walking. I mean, when don't you walk other than sleeping or watching TV, or I suppose sitting in church, right? Otherwise, you walk. Now, the average American, I looked this up, takes between 5 and 7,000 steps a day, okay? The more sedentary person takes between 1,000 and 3,000 steps a day, okay? We won't ask a gauge of where you are on that scale, but the ideal goal that we've been told through all of our Fitbit trackers and all of these, you know, health tracking devices is that 10,000 steps a day is what is healthy. So where do you fall on that spectrum? Maybe you're faithfully hitting your goal of 10,000 steps a day and doing awesome, or maybe you're woefully falling short, so you've decided to take off your Fitbit, put it in the drawer, never look at that again, right? Okay, I don't even want to know how bad I'm doing on my steps. But whether we like it or not, walking is basic to life. So when Paul chose to write about one of the most common daily activities that we do without thinking, it's pretty much either going to be breathing or walking. So that means that this verse is challenging us to be Christ-centered at the most basic, fundamental, daily level of our lives, to hence walk in Him. Or if you have the NIV opened up in front of you, it already translates it that way. It says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. But those two words are interchangeable. Walk in Him, live in Him, meaning all that you do should be done in Him. So see, this verse 6 completely dissolves the idea that there's you over here and Jesus is over there, and when you need Him, you'll turn to Him for help. But otherwise, you're living life, doing your own thing, it's business as usual. Right? This verse dissolves the idea that you have a church life on Sundays, but then the rest of the week is normal life, and you know, you'll just check in with Jesus next Sunday. Right, this verse dissolves the idea that you've got a religious hat you wear every so often, maybe when you see church people or want to look good, but otherwise life is just spent doing your own thing. See, this verse is saying that if you are a follower of Christ, if you have received Christ, then everything you do in life should now be done through Him. It should be done in Him. So I want to talk about mathematics for a moment. Maybe you remember Venn diagrams from school. This is a little set theory here. So there's two spheres, right? Sphere A, sphere B, which are two distinct entities. But then part of that sphere is merged, giving you something which A and B share together. It's called officially the intersection of A and B. So like, for example, I'm learning this. You could, in Sphere A, have those who are fans of New York sports, Sphere B, those who are fans of Boston sports, and then in the middle, the merging of those few select people who might cheer for both, which I realize is very, very rare, okay? But this can also represent our spiritual lives. And what I mean by that is that the part in the middle ought to be who you now are in Christ. If you were Sphere A and Christ is Sphere B, then receiving Christ means that he is now within you, right? And so this merged part is how you are supposed to live, where Christ is fully in you, no longer hanging out in that lingering part of Sphere A. It's where Christ and you are unified together, right? In relationship with him as he has now filled your heart. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about in chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul said, this mystery that has now been revealed to the Gentiles, what is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's where we live. Or take a look at verse 9 of Colossians 2 in our passage this morning. It says, for in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily. And verse 10, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Or as a follower of Christ, that now describes your life. Christ holds all the fullness of deity, meaning all the fullness of God. We can't hold that fullness. We're not fully God. Only Christ is. But we are now filled with his fullness as we have received him into our lives by faith, right? And so that's what resides within you. It's Christ. So that means there shouldn't be any more of this empty portion of Sphere A in which you are trying to live your life. All your life is now to be lived within the fullness of the sphere of his strength, his peace, his wisdom, his joy that he gives to you. Those things ought to be overflowing from your life as his fullness fills you. You're no longer trying to muster up the strength to love people on your own or finding the ability to forgive people in your own power, because it'll never work, right? It happens through Christ who now fills you. See, your heart has been massively changed. That's what the gospel is saying. That's the essence of the gospel message, that you have received Christ into your life, the one in whom the fullness of deity dwells. He is now within you. Your heart has massively changed as a Christian. Therefore, does your life reveal those changes? See, back to verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. Are you doing that? I mean, does that statement, does that verse describe your life? Are you walking in him, or is there a huge separation between what you believe and how you live, right? That your walk, you know, for example, doesn't match your talk. I'm sure we've all heard people say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, I trusted Jesus years ago at church. I went forward. I prayed the prayer. You know, I raised my hand when they said to. So I got my fire insurance. I'm going to heaven. I'm covered. But when you look at their life over the last several years, there's been zero change. They haven't grown or become more loving or obedient to God. They're just the same old person they've always been. So a verse like this is directly challenging that thinking, that saying Christianity isn't just a one-time event from years ago. It's not just something you said once or, again, something you slid into. Rather, it is an intentional, ongoing, daily lifestyle of walking in Christ. Right? To ask yourself, okay, have I trusted in Jesus? And am I continually trusting in Jesus? See, that's what it means to follow him. So point 1B. So, you know, again, 1A, all right, it begins by receiving Christ into our life, but then here's where it leads to ask ourselves in point 1B, am I now walking in Christ or still, you know, forging my own path, kind of tromping through the woods on my own? Like, are you constantly trying to live your own way, do your own thing, do what you think best, or have you begun to take steps of faith in him, steps of obedience in him? Have you started making different decisions than you used to because of Christ? Have you begun living in new ways because of how he is changing you? I mean, just think about percentages for a moment. See, how much of your life is spent walking in Christ and how much isn't? Now, his fullness fills you 100%. But how much is your heart surrendered to Him on a daily basis? How much are you yielding to Him? Is it 50-50? 60-40? Maybe it's more 10% walking in Christ, and the other sort of 90% of your day is spent zeroed in on other things so that Christ is just a distant thought in the back of your mind. I mean, I kind of think that's the problem for a lot of us. You know, at times you're walking in Him. Maybe after having a really good devotion or having gone to church, you feel really motivated. Maybe it's after a good, you know, prayer time, or you heard your favorite worship song and were just singing and so caught up and inspired, pardon me, by the Lord that you're just on fire, right, and walking in Him until somebody sets you off at work again, right? Until your boss annoys you again, until you fight with your spouse again, until your kids drive you crazy again, until you see that annoying person at church and those old attitudes and tendencies resurface, old ways of acting and temptations come back, and before you know it, you're walking down all the old roads you used to travel, and Christ feels like a million miles away. Have you been there before? See, we're often able to walk with Christ when it's easy. But the moment our priorities are affected, the moment our pride or desires are challenged, the moment we have to step out of our comfort zone or begin to love someone that's hard to love, we're sort of like, forget it. I'm going to walk my own way, do my own thing. Because it's what we know. It's what's easy. It's how our old selves are wired. I mean, we don't want to show patience or grace to people. We don't want to forgive. We don't want to apologize or love someone we're really mad at. We'd rather ridicule them and make them pay. We'd rather demand that they apologize to us, right? We'd rather act in a way that stokes our pride and elevates ourselves instead of being humble and serving others, right? We'd rather be all about us, all about me. And yet, following Christ is all about that new self. That having received Christ Jesus as Lord, now we are to walk in Him every day, especially during the hard and difficult times that really stretch us. I don't know about you, but it's in the moments that I most need to walk in Christ that I tend to want to walk the other direction. And yet, that's the right moment. No. This right here is hard. I should walk in Him and lean upon Him and trust in Him. And verse 6 is saying this should happen at all times. Not only when your faith is fired up, but throughout all our days, because that's what walking is, a daily activity. So here's the big question. We know we are to walk in Christ. The question is, how? How do you keep walking in Christ when it's so easy to fall off the path and go your own way? Well, Paul tells us with two really good illustrations in the next verse. So take a look at verse 7. Right, he's saying in verse 6, okay, so walk in Him. And then verse 7, how rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So the first way to walk in Christ is by being rooted in Him, right? Which makes us think of a plant or a tree. See, this first image Paul gives is kind of an agricultural image, which would have made a lot of sense to the people in their society back then. So here's a picture of a tree that I pulled off of a tree company's website. Here's a tree with some rather shallow roots. As you can see, the sod and the soil peeled up. There's not a lot of tree roots hanging down underneath that. So this came from Vanderbeek tree experts in New Jersey explaining what they do to help anchor trees and develop roots. The website said, why do trees uproot? Well, our culture is very needy. Website said, we need sidewalks, driveways, gas and water lines, underground electric systems, septic systems, sprinklers, and manicured lawns. All of these things affect the tree roots systems and its ability to go deep or spread out. So people fail to realize how important tree roots are. Tree roots are overlooked in most cases because they're invisible. And there's a saying, out of sight, out of mind, but that should never apply to the roots of a tree. And so the website went on to explain that tree roots do become visible when the storm, you know, or hurricane comes through, starts rocking that tree, you know, or the ground back and forth until that, you know, there's nothing anchoring that tree and it just topples right over. And then we can see, no roots or very shallow roots. And it's no different spiritually. We can be like this tree. Without deep roots, we can easily collapse when the storms and trials of life blow through, as they always do. See, unless we're anchored to the truth of who we are in Christ, we can easily topple over when anxieties and fears start raging. And yet the Lord didn't create us to be toppled over or blown along like a tumbleweed carried about by every wind of doctrine, as Ephesians 4 says. Nor does God want us to be repeatedly replanted and moved from place to place to place, hoping we'll find some good idea or something to sink into out there. He wants us firmly anchored in Him, to have roots that go deep and create stability and strength. As we draw up nourishment from His Word, we become like a tree that then flourishes and spreads out. So here's a picture of another tree. This is in the arid, dry deserts. We sang the desert song this morning. This is the arid, dry deserts of South Africa. And this particular tree is the Bassia albatrunca in Latin, or otherwise known as the shepherd's tree. Now, it only grows to about 30 feet tall. So it's not, you know, a real tall tree out there. However, it has the deepest root system of any tree on planet Earth, going almost 200 feet deep. Take a look at this next picture. It's kind of a little chart. So there you can see on the side. It's turned to the side. There's the top of the tree that we see, the 30 feet. And then 68 meters, or roughly 200 feet below the surface, are how far those roots go. The length of, you know, two blue whales. That is some deep roots. But that's how far those roots have to go in the African desert to get the water and nutrients that that tree needs. So when I think about that, I can't help but make the comparison to our lives. Because our world is not all that different from a dry, dusty desert, right? Hollow ideas and empty philosophies are all around us. Look at verse 8 in the passage. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Right? So Paul's saying you've got to have those deep roots if you want to know the truth. Look at what it says in Psalm 63. This is David speaking. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land, like a desert where there's no water. See, David was someone seeking the Lord, thirsting for the Lord, someone deepening his roots in the Lord, continually desiring to seek God, to know Him, to grow in Him. I mean, David knew how important roots were. See, but too many people today are just kind of content to remain shallow, to have a cursory understanding of God or a vague idea of His Word, to kind of keep Him at arm's length and not grow. But what about you? But ask yourself this. This is point number two. It just comes right off of what we're talking about. Am I deepening my roots in Christ? Or am I just staying shallow? How would you answer that? Are you seeking the Lord, desiring to know Him more and more? Or are you sort of content to stay shallow and keep Him in as a distant sort of way? See, when I read this text, being deeply rooted in Christ isn't optional. Therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him. Right? Deep roots are essential. And that largely happens through reading His Word. Right? To be rooted in Christ, you have to read what He wants to tell you. You can't just assume you know what the Bible says. I mean, a lot of people do. Oh, yeah, I get it. I know the Bible. I read it once, read Genesis. You know, there was a flood, boat, a lot of animals. Yep, I got it. I'm good. Right? No, you have to actually read it yourself. You can't just live, for example, off a devotion you did 6 months ago. Otherwise, your spiritual life will shrivel up and starve. You yourself need to draw strength and nourishment from God's Word, just like a tree roots do, right? Now, that doesn't mean you need to read it from cover to cover every year. It doesn't mean you need to get up before the sun and have 2 hours of Bible study and prayer every morning. But what it does mean is a commitment to the Word. It means acknowledging your need to consistently read it, reflect on it, and apply it to your life. See, here's what I want you to consider. You'll have roots in something. Just as every tree puts out roots, so do you and I. The question is where your roots are going. Like, would you say that you are rooted firmly and deeply in Christ? Or would you say you're more rooted in other things? Rooted in work. Rooted in your favorite hobby, rooted in sports or politics or video games or pop culture. Maybe you're just rooted in social things or rooted in your family, and that's a great thing. But as soon as that begins to eclipse being rooted in Christ, then it's a challenge. See, fight the temptation to stay shallow, right? Make the commitment to grow deeply in Christ. And here's the interesting result. Becoming deeply rooted, right? Roots that go down allow you to grow upward and be built up. Because notice the second illustration in verse 7. He's saying to be rooted and built up in him. Right? Paul's turning from going down to going up. From the agricultural picture of tree roots to now the architectural picture of buildings. Right? From digging deep to going up. You and I are called to grow up in Christ. I'm sure we've all had parents or teachers that said, hey, grow up. Stop acting like a baby. Or maybe even as an adult, you get told that. Hey, you're an adult. Time to grow up, right? Maybe you're thinking, I'll never grow up, right? But we need to grow up in Christ. We're called to grow up in him, to rise up like a tall tree or like a giant skyscraper. Here's a picture of one of my favorite buildings in New York City. This is kind of the artist's rendering of 111th West 57th Street, that super skinny one that stands up there. I mean, how fabulous would that be to have those views overlooking Central Park and be right there? That would be the place to live. It's called the Steinway Tower. It's a residential tower, 80 stories high, and it will become the world's skinniest skyscraper, right? However, here's a recent picture I took of it back in January when we were there. You can kind of see it off to the side. It's a little small, but if you'll notice, it's under construction. Construction has stalled out at the 20th floor due to a lawsuit with one of the investors. So there it stands, unfinished. And again, I think, what a visual of our spiritual lives. Right? God wants us to grow in him and be built in him. And yet a lot of us do exactly that. Right? We stall out and let God's constructing work in our lives stop. We hold up our hand to God and refuse to let him keep working in us. So there we stand, unfinished, under construction. Now I realize that ultimately we're all unfinished and under construction until our lives end and we enter the Lord's presence to be fully and forever glorified in him, right? So that's to come. Yet, in our lives today, as followers of Christ, we should always be constantly growing, continually built up. Every day, we should be allowing the Lord to be constructing us into the people that he's called us to be. Not refusing and stalling out, standing there like this tower, unfinished. Well, there I stand, unfinished, unworked on. No, right? Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. So point number 3, you can ask yourself this. Am I being built up in Christ or just stalling out? Search your heart and evaluate that. And if you've been stalled out lately, right, or refusing to grow in the Lord, tell him to, you know, that you're going to get your construction hat on and you want God to resume the work. Say, Lord, keep on working in my life so that I can be built up in you. Keep on hammering and chiseling away at me, making me more and more into the person you've called me to be, to be that tower that rises up and is built up in you. 500 years ago, John Calvin commented on these verses. And he didn't know about skyscrapers back then, you know, 500 years ago. But listen to what he said about buildings. He said, anyone not securely founded on Christ has the building of their faith suspended in the air. So there's another good visual, right? Not resting on anything substantial, just kind of floating along. I mean, how many people, maybe yourself, feel like that? You're just kind of floating along, not resting on anything. He says, like a house not supported by a foundation, they are quick to fall to ruin. But the stability of those who rely upon Christ are immovable, and their course is not at all wavering. I love that. That's exactly what this verse is describing, right? To be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Right? There's no wavering that's going on there. That's someone with deep roots who can now grow upward no matter what happens in life. Right? Your faith in the saving grace and work of Christ is your foundation. Without that foundation, you have nothing. Nothing to lean on, nothing to trust in, nothing to hope in, but yourself and what you can manage. But when you've received Christ into your life and you're grounded in His Word, when your identity is resting securely in who you are in Christ, when you know with confidence that you're fully forgiven, saved by His grace, given that eternal inheritance in Him, when you rest on that foundation, then your life, while free, you know, while not free from troubles, because the storms come through, you're still immovable during the troubles. Right? Stop floating along, suspended in the air. Instead, lean completely on Christ, developing deep roots in Him, being built up in Him. I love what it says in Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. But listen to how the psalmist goes on and describes this person of deep roots. The one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on His law day and night, that's someone firmly grounded, developing those roots. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Right? There's someone of deep roots, being built up in the Lord like that tree, and then therefore displaying that fruit. Right? Again, we've talked about it's something that happens on the inside, but it's visible on the outside. That's the fruit. Right? As you are like a tree planted by those streams of water, which is God's Word and the truth of who He is, then you can grow upward and flourish and display that fruit to the outside world. See, that is someone whose walk matches their talk. So what does that look like for you? Right? How can you be more rooted and built up in Christ this week? I mean, I'm sure all of us, myself included, after reading these verses are saying, yes, Lord, I want that to be true of me. I want to change. I want my walk to match my talk. I want to you know, be rooted and built up in You. So what is it you need to do? What step is God calling you to take this morning? Right? Maybe it's setting aside some time this week to dust off your Bible and read it. Right? Maybe it's having family devotions more regularly with your spouse and kids. Maybe it's meeting up with another believer for, you know, a cup of coffee and prayer and for that support. You know, maybe it's dealing with an ongoing relationship and finally forgiving somebody. How is the Holy Spirit stirring your heart to walk in Christ so that this Christianity thing in your heart is actually displayed in how you live to the people around you? I like what Blaise Pascal said. I included his quote in the bulletin this morning. He was a mathematician and a theologian. And as you can see, this is from 1670, so it's hot off the press, brand new right here. But the defense of the Christian religion, listen to what he says. Men despise religion. They hate it and are afraid it may be true. And that was true back in 1670. That hasn't changed. But he says the cure for this is to first show that religion, and by that he means the Christian faith, is not contrary to reason, but worthy of reverence and respect. He says, next, make it attractive, make good men wish it were true, and then show them that it is. I love that part. Show them that it is, right? How often as believers do we show the world, you know, that's lost out there, that you know, following Christ is attractive, it's good, and it's real? Or are our attitudes filled with sourness and bitterness and grumbling and complaining? Did you notice what Paul put there in verse 7? To be rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in what? Thanksgiving. Does the world see that thanksgiving from you? We have so much to be thankful for as believers, so much to praise Him for. We've been forgiven, right? We've been given the privilege of having Christ in all of His fullness dwell within us. He promises to help us develop roots and build us up. And He's given us that incredible hope of eternal life. So much to be thankful for, right? None of us are perfect. Far from it. But is your life a vivid portrait of an ordinary person walking with an extraordinary God? See, it's about a radical change in the inside of your heart that works its way outward into how you live so that it is evident to all, that you show them that it is true. I want you to bow your head here this morning. And I want you to just take a moment to reflect before we sing our final worship song on whether you're walking in Christ, you know, or forging your own path, on whether you are developing those deep roots or staying shallow, on whether you're being built up or just stalled out. And of course, this morning it all begins on whether you've received Christ into your life by faith. If you haven't done that, that's where it starts. And I encourage you to say, okay, Lord, I need you. I need to trust in you, to put my faith in you and realize that you are the only one who can save me. If you've never done that, right now is the perfect time to do that, to surrender yourself to him, begin this great journey of walking with Jesus. And if you've been a Christian for a long, long time, but your walk has kind of wavered, you've stalled out, you've forged your own path, you're staying shallow, say to the Lord this morning, I want that to change. I want what I believe in my heart to be true and evident to others on the outside. Just take a moment and reflect, and we'll close in prayer. You know, if whatever's holding you back from developing those deep roots, whatever's led you to believe that being stalled out is best, ask God to remove that obstacle and say, Lord, help me to open up your word this week and let you speak to me and change me. Oh, Father, we come before you and we thank you that you are a patient God. We thank you that your grace abounds to us because we need it so desperately. Father, thank you that you have done what we could never do, which is sending your son to live that perfect life and then to give up his life for us on the cross. And that by faith in him, we are saved and made new. And so, Lord, I pray that this massive change that has taken place in the inside of our hearts would be lived out and put on display for the world around us to see. Oh, Lord, we interact with all kinds of different people, and you've given us that privilege of being that picture of Christ, of being that ordinary person who walks with an extraordinary God. So, Father, help us to develop those deep roots. Help us to be built up in you, established in the faith just as we were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving, because we have so much to be thankful for in Jesus, our Savior. Oh, Father, we thank you for him, the one that we can lean upon, the one that we need, the one who gives us all that we need. And so it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.